name of the Lord. Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. Praise the name of Jesus. Praise the name of Jesus. Praise the name of Jesus. Verifies and validates what we find in Scripture, that the body of Christ is meant to minister one to another. That those who would circle on the fringes, dabbling in the things of God, are missing out on one of the fullest benefits of kingdom life. The encouragement, the strength, the words of mercy and kindness and laying over one another in protection is the essence of what the body of Christ is all about. I would have you consider and know also that as we heard the word of the Lord just now, sometimes our mind goes very quickly to loved ones that we are close to in the kingdom. Some in the youth and hyphen might think of their best of friends here as fellow disciples who are going through something, and I want to protect them. Some think of your extended family that is serving God and in the house of the Lord, and you think, I want to protect them. I would ask you to consider, perhaps, that there are people on the job who need words of mercy and kindness and love. I would that you consider that your neighbor who is a rascal needs somebody to stand in the gap. I would ask you to consider that co-worker who seems to be the greatest thorn in the flesh in your entire department. Just might need to feel the loving grace of Christ working and moving through you, and that laying over on another as God would minister to us both may not be to the one that I think of first, that he may provoke me to stretch myself. You see, God wouldn't need to provoke us to sacrifice for someone close to us. That word of revelation that we just received, I don't need that to provoke me to lie out for Pastor. I love him. I respect him. I got a history with him. I would happily... Everybody with me? But for somebody I don't know, somebody I'm unaware with of the details and the intricacies of their life. Perhaps I need the provoking of the Spirit of God. Sometimes preachers preach according to always we want to hear from God, always we study the Word, always we want to bring a nugget of truth. But there are times when the Lord just kind of lays a new inspiration into our minds and spirits. That's kind of a message that I shared this morning. Psalm 23 recently just became wide open to me, and I shared, as the best of my ability, a new understanding for me personally and something I'm trying to live in as an individual. I want to share with you a thought tonight also that has come to me in a new light, in a new fashion, in a new understanding, and I believe we're at a place where we're ready to receive it. Before you are seated, I do want to say a few words about our profound appreciation to this congregation. Y'all just keep giving and investing and blessing our family. Again, I say those who dance on the fringes of the kingdom are missing out on the best that the Lord would offer. Could you just hear me not as a preacher tonight, but as a man who has spent his whole life in the kingdom and around the kingdom and has heard the call to come a little deeper and timidly and sometimes confidently, but most of the time self-consciously said, "Yes, Lord, I'll step a little closer and see what you have." Can I just tell you, after 40-some years of pursuing God in my understanding and knowledge that I have come to find, I only wish I'd have gone deeper with Him sooner. I only wish that I had heard the call quicker. I only wish that I had totally surrendered every aspect at an earlier stage of life, because He is truly greater and better and more wonderful every day. I sat here tonight and this morning in these services, and Pastor, I remember the first time my family and I came to APC. The church was meeting at 13th and Gravois at that time. And we had accepted the invitation. My great friend Nathan Reaver offered us a job. And we came and moved from Ohio. And while there was incredible excitement and opportunity as a young family, early 30s, still kind of figuring out our bearings and wondering what's going on and not connecting like I wanted to connect. And we came to APC, and probably was a service like this. And I was kneeled in a pew, and that was the first time I felt the hand of my pastor on my back. I heard his voice praying strength into me. In this atmosphere, in this congregation, I can't tell you how many times in our years here, my role required me to travel and minister at a lot of places, and I'd come back here and just be able to sit in an environment where I felt the comfort of God working through this place and the peace of the Lord in this house minister to my soul. I preached this morning, "The Lord restores my soul." I have been restored so many times in this location by the hand of God. In the atmosphere in this building, there have been so many times as a preacher I've sat and either pastor's preaching or Brother Reaver's preaching. It might even happen when Brad was preaching. I don't know. Now we're stretching things. While the preaching's going on, I am taking notes like a wild man, and I have no idea what the preacher's saying, but I can feel the Lord speaking to me and scriptures opening up and understanding and revelation in the house of God because of the atmosphere in this place. I have sat here in a comfortable phase and thinking everything is fine, and Elder Wilfer, the Word of God began to provoke me and to push me. Matt, my wife and I were sitting about where you and Cindy were, 2011, I think, maybe 12. is Youth Week, and all the youth are sitting right here, and my friend Tim Gaddy is preaching, and he's preaching to the young people at Youth Week, except when he's talking about Abraham leaving the Chaldees, every time he says leave, he points like this and looks at us. Leave. Leave. Got in the car, driving home. You know how sometimes you want to have a conversation with your spouse, but it's better if you're in the car not looking at each other. Without looking over, I said, what'd you think about that tonight? My sweet wife said, the Lord is certainly being very clear in talking to us. And this ministry adventure that the Lord has taken us on affects my wife and I in different ways. And there are days when it's harder for her than it is for me. And yet she comes along on this adventure, serving the Lord. She is a profound blessing to me. But I want you to know of your blessing. We took off and left our kids behind. And you folks stood in the gap and blessed and watched over and ministered and cared for. And I imagine corrected as needed. I know those rascals, they needed it. Thank you so much for giving to us. At Living Faith Tabernacle in Everett, Washington, it's our desire to emulate APC. There would be a day. In fact, in recent weeks, we had pretty awesome church service. And I said to our girls, almost APC. And they said, Dad, almost. The brutal honesty of our children. I say thank you. We are incredibly blessed. We live in a place and a land that is so very godless and unchurched. Here in Missouri and in the Midwest, so many people are Christians and proclaim and have some understanding. Where I live, 3 out of 4 people are what Barna calls nuns. They make no claim to any religious affiliation whatsoever. 3 out of 4. Nothing. On any given Sunday, they don't even think about going to church. On Christmas and Easter, it doesn't cross their mind. 3 out of 4 know nothing, say nothing, and pardon nothing. Nothing. It is a godless area in need of revival. And I am humbled that the Lord would allow us to serve there. We love that place. We love those people. And we are empowered to that ministry because of strength and learning and things we gleaned in this place. And I say thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you. Our church has grown to love the Williffords. The Reavers have been there a handful of times, 2, 3 times, I think, maybe, twice. Needs to be more than that. Our folks love these people, and with good reason. You do, and you know why. I've taken some moments to ramble on. I'm about to preach, and the rambling will really start. Would you just say thank you to the Lord again for His glory that's in this house right now? Would you do that? Lord Jesus, You are awesome. You are wonderful. You are mighty and true. You are kind to us, Lord, beyond what we could ever deserve. Your faithfulness, Lord, is unwavering, Lord. Your compassion is so genuine and true. I pray, Lord, that You would help me some way and somehow to communicate the truth of Your word tonight, Lord, so that it would settle into our minds and spirits and free us and build hope and faith in us for the cause of Your kingdom in this great city, O Lord. That You would continue Your profound work in this building and in this place and through this congregation. Help us to be a part of that in the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Everybody say amen. 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 You can be seated. I enjoy a good story. Each and every year, in addition to my developmental reading, I also make sure to search for and read some good stories. I enjoy a story's development. I like the character development. I like the plot twists. I like the surprises of a good story. Whether it's a comedy or a drama, nonfiction, fiction, tragedy, I enjoy them not just for the story itself, but I like to learn and develop the storytelling process. I particularly like nonfiction events that are written as a story form. Sometimes in reading such things, I have found that the truth is stranger than fiction. Truth can be stranger than fiction. How many are familiar with that phrase? It's credited as having been attributed to Lord Byron, and he shared it from a satirical poem written in 1823. "'Tis strange but true, for truth is always strange. Stranger than fiction, if it could be told, how much would novels gain by the exchange? How differently the world would men behold." Mark Twain also commented on the phrase, "Truth is stranger than fiction, but it is because fiction is obliged to stick to possibilities. Truth is not." Indeed, there are times when actual events are more outlandish than our imaginations could consider. I read this story in a Dear Abby column. For whatever reason, I regularly check those crazy columns, and then I shake my head and like, people are nuts. From a Dear Abby column, a man writes this in, "My wife has always been well-groomed, with an obsessive interest in her fingernails and toenails. Every 3 to 4 days, she spends an hour trimming them. Recently, I discovered that she has been keeping the nail trimmings. She actually has 3 large plastic containers full. When I confronted her, she claimed it soothes her to see her collection." His final sentence, "I think she needs professional help." Really? Truth is stranger than fiction. If we went around this room tonight asking for your strange but true stories, I'm sure we'd hear some doozies out of this crowd. And as I bring this to our attention, I'm also aware that strange stories aren't a recent happening. The Bible itself records many people whose histories involve twists and turns that are unusual and odd, and in some cases, stranger than fiction. For instance, there's a story in the Old Testament about a lady who marries into a nice family. And the family immigrated from another country due to famine. The newly married lady enjoys her husband and extended family she gains, a mother-in-law, a father-in-law, also a brother and sister-in-law. It's a seeming success story and all is good. But then the woman's father-in-law died. And then her brother-in-law passes on. Then her own husband dies. 3 untimely deaths leave 3 ladies on their own. What are the chances? Not long after that, the woman's mother-in-law, whom she'd now grown to love, determined to move back to her homeland. And so now it looks like she'll lose another loved one. So not able to face that, the woman decides, "I'm going to go with my mother-in-law into this new country, now three deaths and into an unknown land. And after she's there a while, circumstances changed. In the new country, the lady's swept off of her feet by a prominent man, and they're married. And not only are they married, enjoying this relationship, but the man pledges to care for her beloved mother-in-law. And the lady's life now is so relevant that it's filled with twists and turns. In the Bible, there's another woman whose story is unusual. This woman is a prostitute in a major city. Two of Israel's spies come into her city before they wage war, and this prostitute hid them from her king. When doing so, she said, "I know that the Lord has given you the land. I know what you did to the two kings of the Amorites when you utterly destroyed them." And then she makes a request. "Therefore I beg you, swear to me by the Lord that you will show kindness to my father's house, spare my father, my mother, my brothers, my sisters, and all that they have, deliver our lives from death." The Israelite army then attacks. They spared the prostitute and her father's household and all that she had. And the Bible says this about her: "So she dwells in Israel to this day." So one very good decision completely changed her life. Now, I know those two stories might not rank as incredibly strange to you, but there's more. The book of Genesis tells the story of a woman whose first husband is killed by the Lord because he's so wicked. And at that time, it was the law of the Jews that if a man died without children, his brother should marry the widow. Now, that law served to provide for the childless widow. It also was so the widow could have children who would care for her in the future. So she marries her dead husband's brother, but he refuses to bear children with her. So the Lord kills her second husband also. Two wicked husbands die at the Lord's hand. Then her father-in-law says, "You know what? I've got a younger boy. If you'll hang around till when he grows up, you can marry him." So she hangs around until he's old enough to get married. And when he's old enough to get married, the father-in-law does not give them in marriage. You can't make this stuff up. And so she's mad at her father-in-law, and when he goes on a journey to another country, she journeys to the same country, presents herself as a prostitute, sells her body to her father-in-law, and fathers twin boys by her father-in-law. Even today's television isn't that screwed up. Sometimes truth is stranger than fiction. And then there's this story in the Bible. There's this story about the bathing lady who's being watched by a peeping Tom. From a nearby rooftop, the king of the land is staring at her as she bathes. He thinks she's beautiful. Now, we're not told if this is the first time it happened or if it's recurring. We're not told if she knowingly bathed where he could watch or if this is a complete accident. Regardless, there were intentional actions that followed. The king asked about her. He found out that her husband's off at war. So he sends for her. He sleeps with her. Again, we don't know all the details. Did she go willingly? Was she completely naive of his intentions? After all, it's the king calling for her. Is this ancient sexual harassment? Is this abuse of power and influence? We don't know all of that, but regardless, she became pregnant after the tryst. So the king launches a cover-up. He summons the soldier husband back from war for a few days of R&R. He figures, you know what, he'll come home, he'll stay at the house, he'll enjoy his wife. No one will ever know the difference, but this man's got an honor code. He comes home from the war and he refuses to go to his house because all of his buddies are still in the trenches. The king gets him drunk thinking he'll stagger back to his house, but he doesn't. He passes out at the gates of the king's palace. Finally, the king writes a note of assassination, puts it in the man's hands, go back to the front, give it to your commander, and he'll tell you what to do. The guy never reads it. He goes back to the commander. The commander reads the note. The king says, send this man who gave you this note to the front of the battle where it's hot and heavy so that he is certainly killed. The general scratches his head, and it happens. The man dies. The king brings the woman to his household. He marries her. It looks like things are going to be fine. Except God is seriously angry about all this. So the baby's born and God strikes the child with sickness. There's prayer, there's fasting, but the baby dies anyway. And at this point, this woman is cheated on her husband, whether willingly or victimized. Either way, there's surely got to be guilt that she's dealing with. Then the king has her husband killed again. You got to think there's more guilt, more sorrow. And then the physical evidence, the reason for the cover-up and the killing of a husband in the first place is because of the baby, and now the baby's dead. But life goes on, and the king evidently loved the lady. They have another son, and that son becomes the wisest man alive. You can't make this stuff up. Plot twists, surprise turns. These are details in actual lives that are outlandish and stranger than fiction. Because people are capable of some really ridiculous behavior. An interesting thing about these stories is that they are all each linked to another story, but more of that in a minute. I read a newspaper story about a family that they discovered an entire string of relatives they had not known of previously. A woman's father had left her mom when she was very young, and during her parents' brief marriage, her father actually had lived under an alias. And so now she's an adult, and with the help of her son and her granddaughter, they submit this woman's DNA to one of these Ancestry Family Tree websites. The DNA results come back. They found her father's true identity, and with it found this extended family that they had never known of previously. How many of you have ever done that ancestry thing, send away DNA swabs? Yeah, I've got some few people here. It's a thing. People discovering, they're interested in their family histories and their heritage. People right now are talking to spouses. We need to do that. The Bible itself is full of family history. In its books, there are these long lists of family lines. They're known as genealogies. The first one's recorded in Genesis 4, and there are many others. The books of Chronicles and Ezra and Nehemiah probably contain the most genealogies. Genealogies were especially important because land and property is divided and occupied according to family. They're important because the priesthood of the Old Testament was exclusively within family. The royal succession, if you are a prince or a princess, to be a king or a queen, it's by family. the Messiah would come according to a certain bloodline. So there's wealth and there's power and there's authority. All of these are hinged on the bloodline. So the genealogies are very important. They establish a purity of the lineage. And I'm sure that during our annual reading of the Bible, I dare say that many of us read through genealogies really slow and or we get to the genealogies and say, it's going to be a quick day today. All those begots and unpronounceable names. But if we look closely at genealogies, we would notice some things. One of them is this, is recorded at that time. Genealogies are all about fathers and their sons. Genealogies are all about fathers and their sons. They're dominated by males, except in the genealogy of Jesus Christ. Matthew chapter 1 and verse number 1 begins like this. The book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Verse 2, Abraham begot Isaac. Isaac begot Jacob. Jacob begot Judah and his brothers. Verse 3, Judah begot Perez and Zerah by Tamar. There's the woman whose two husbands were killed by God, prostituted herself, and Perez and Zerah are the sons of that relationship. Perez begot Hezron. Hezron begot Ram. Ram begot Amminadab. Amminadab begot Nashon. And Nashon begot Salmon. Salmon begot Boaz by Rahab. She's the metropolitan prostitute who hid Israeli spies. Boaz begot Obed by Ruth. Ruth, the outsider who suffered loss with the fairy tale ending. Obed begot Jesse, and Jesse begot David the king. David the king begot Solomon by her who had been the wife of Uriah, Bathsheba, the final soap opera story in our series. In the male-dominated world of genealogies, listed here in a few short phrases are four women. It causes me to ask, why are they there? Why did Matthew provide these ladies' names? Why women? Why these women? And just as the plot twists catch our attention in a well-written story, I submit that Matthew uses the inclusion of four women to grab the attention of his audience. Genealogies were often read publicly. They're handed down to us in writing, but there would have been public reading of these, particularly in the man Christ Jesus. So at the time of his writing, anybody who read it, anybody who heard it, immediately would have picked up on those four names. On occasion, there's a woman named in the Old Testament, but it's rare in a Old Testament genealogy, but it's rare and it's random. But here, four women named in just a few sentences at the very beginning of the record. Without question, it's an attention-grabbing effort by Matthew to his audience. Naming women in a genealogy like this just didn't happen. What's going on? Why are they included? And then he's got our attention. Matthew raises more questions. If he wanted to include women in the genealogy, he wanted to get our attention, then why not use some of the classic matriarchs of Israel's history? He could have named Sarah, Abraham's wife. He could have named Rebekah, Isaac's wife, or a beloved Rachel, Jacob's wife. These women were more famous. These women were almost as famous as their husbands. They were remembered as faithful Israelite women. Each of them also experienced miraculous childbirth. Sarah, Rachel, Rebecca. Those are the names. If I was writing the book, I'd have put those names down. That would have gotten the audience's attention. And everyone could have related to these righteous matriarchs of old. Those aren't the names. Those aren't the women Matthew involved. Instead, he wrote Tamar, Rahab, Ruth, and Bathsheba. Instead, he reminds all readers who proudly embrace Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob that there are other stories and there are other lives who brought us the Messiah. Matthew reminds us that not all ancestors of Jesus are respected Israelites. Reading the names of Tamar and Rahab reminds me of their true lives that were stranger than fiction, yet they are included in the bloodline of Jesus Christ. When I see Ruth's name, I'm reminded that an outsider Moabite is included in the heritage of the Messiah. When Matthew references Bathsheba, he brings to every mind the bizarre, foolish, stranger than fiction choices that people make. Yet there she is Bathsheba, involved in bringing to all humanity the sacred Savior of the world. I preach tonight that every one of those four women became a mother of the Messianic line in an irregular and extraordinary way. They're outsiders, they're victims, they're even willing sinners. They had lives that are embroiled in heartache and in sorrow, yet these ladies and their you can't make these up stories are part of Jesus's very genetic makeup. They are part of His story. I want to remind us tonight that the blood that Jesus bled for you and me was formed from the genes of imperfect humanity. Yes, He lived a perfect life. Yes, He was fathered by the Holy Spirit. But His mama came from a bloodline of stranger than fiction examples. His very blood that dripped down that cross reflects the unsavory elements of humanity. Jesus died for the cheated and the punished, just like those in His own family tree. He died for adulterers and schemers, just like His ancestors. His blood cleansed families whose stories sound like soap operas, just like those in His own history. I preach tonight, anyone's stranger than fiction story can be cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ. The range of His redemption is endless. You and I, as imperfect humans, when our guilt beats us down, the blood of Jesus lifts us up. When humility hammers us, Jesus' blood covers over us. When our peers talk us down, the blood of Jesus reaches us. When the enemy whispers, "Your story is just too weird," it's the blood of Jesus that says, "Absolutely not." As the blood of Jesus carries the genes of all manner of ornery strangers in an ornery heritage. Stranger than fiction lives, hear me today. Stranger than fiction lives never neutralize the forgiving blood of Jesus Christ. stranger-than-fiction lives don't intimidate Jesus. Here it is. Neither should they intimidate us. In fact, while reviewing those cleansed by the blood of Jesus, the Apostle Paul, looking across the Corinthian church, across those riding the pine in Corinth, like you and I in this auditorium, Paul's looking across the church folk in Corinth, and he says, I see here those of you that have been worshiping idols. I see here those that have been committing adultery, those practicing prostitution, those engaged in homosexuality. He found in the crowd those that had been thieves, those that had been greedy, those that had been drunkards and cheaters and abusers. Then Paul said, we were once like that, but now we're cleansed. Now we've been made holy. Now we've been made right with God by calling on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and the Spirit of our God. I can be made holy because that blood carried the remnants of an unholy generation, but it was sacrificed for you and I. Our histories have been radically changed by the all-encompassing blood of Jesus Christ. And all histories can be changed by the all-encompassing blood of Jesus Christ. Stranger than fiction lives don't intimidate Jesus. They cannot, they must not, they should not intimidate us. His powerful blood is the reason we teach Bible studies to people. His cleansing blood is the reason we befriend non-Christians, or as I like to say, pre-Christians. It's because of His blood that we hold weekly worship service. It's because of His blood we invest in evangelizing in this city. It's because of His blood we keep water in a baptismal and we keep tissues around an altar. It's because of His blood. I preached today to a wonderful congregation of tremendous disciples. Hear me. We ought not be cloistered away and think, you know what, the Lord's about to return and the rest of this world is going to hell in a handbasket. People are screwed up. Lives are stranger than fiction. You cannot make this stuff up. And I would agree with you that it is stranger than fiction and you can't make it up. But I would disagree that it is over. It is not over. The body of Christ is still in this world. The blood of Christ is still available. And my neighbor, as crazy as they are, is available for the blood of Jesus Christ. The person in the business that kind of weirds me out is still available for the blood of Jesus Christ. The person that kind of makes me nervous is still available in the blood of Jesus Christ. Stand with me across this auditorium. Times in the course of being the children of God and feeling the need to see people find Christ, we have in our minds that I want to find me a nice, comfortable candidate for conversion in our comfortable little atmosphere. Two ways we're praying tonight. One, if you're here and Satan, the enemy of our souls, has been whispering, yea, even yelling in your ear, you, sir, you, ma'am, your life is just too messed up to ever consider being a part of these disciples. I want you to hear clearly. That is a lie. If you've been struggling with pursuit of and following after and serving a Savior because I've been married this many times, I got kids that have done this, I got incarcerated and drug addicts and all manner of heinous things, I've been let down, I've been abused, I've been accused, I got all kind of crud in my life. Hear the word of the Lord tonight. The blood of Christ works for you. It works for you. And when we gather around the front of this place to pray here in a few moments, if that message speaks to you, I want you to come and receive the compassion and love and grace of Jesus Christ. I want you to come and I want you to pray like this. Jesus, if that preacher is preaching the truth, then there's still opportunity for me. Show me, I want it. And I promise you, your prayer will be answered. Second element of our prayer tonight is this. I invite everyone who would open their hearts to the opportunity to pray for a man, a woman, a classmate, a co-worker. Would you put a face on someone whose life is stranger than fiction? Would you find a place to pray and think about maybe on your way to church tonight you grabbed a coffee and the barista was just bizarre? Would you bring that face to a place of prayer? Maybe tonight in this house you've got some family members that have totally wigged out. You have tried, you thought I can make a difference, but it just keeps ending up. They just keep getting stupider and stupider. Would you please bring those faces to an altar tonight with a fresh understanding? His blood is greater. His blood is greater. And if he could save that crazy lot of people in Corinth who were living every bit as wickedly as the people that we see in our world today, then he can do it now. The Holy Spirit is the same yesterday, today, and forever. I don't want to restrict the blood of Christ. I don't want to restrict the power of a transformational spirit. I want to make it free in my environment. So we're going to open this front area for prayer right now. And I don't see it a time of weeping. I see it a time of acceptance and rejoicing and saying, I see it and I believe it and I'm going to live in it. If you need to have the blood of Christ applied to your own life, would you come? If you're willing to bring a picture in your mind of someone that needs Jesus, will you come? Will you raise your hands? Would you talk to the Lord right now? Say, Lord, I see it anew. I see it afresh. I see your power. I see your glory. I see your grace. I see your mercy. I see, Lord, that your blood is above and beyond the situations that I see. Come on, disciples, talk to the Lord right now. Come on, reach out to the Lord right now. Put a picture in your mind. Don't pray in a blank way. Don't pray in a generic way. Pray with a picture of a person in your mind. Pray with a face in front of you. Pray the blood of Christ and His grace and mercy in their lives. Come on, pray for your neighbors. Pray for your co-workers. Pray for the checker at the grocery store.